As I already expressed in the class, I am grateful for the opportunity that you've arranged for me to be here, and I hope that our week together might be enriching and encouraging and draw us closer to God. I look forward this week as I spent the night with the Gertlers. I have been friends with them for quite some time and have known of their works in various places. I was with them in Cleveland, Tennessee for a week, and I see them usually at some lectureships around and keep in touch somewhat with their growing family. And I was a little bit surprised to see how big their children are and to know that they've got one out preaching even this morning and one leading singing. And it's just great to see the talent that is being used and trained in the kingdom and again at this place and with that family. There are some people who are not here this morning that I remember last time. Very good and godly people who are no longer with us. And I miss them. And yet one of the things that I, from several of them, that I remember is the obvious love they had for the Lord and the love that they had for what I do as a gospel preacher. And I was impressed and touched by that. And this morning, what we're doing is we're looking at a love that expresses itself, a love that takes some risks. And I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 3. As we dedicate this week to looking at a servant of God, we started out our session this morning with finding and using your talent. How do you do that? A servant of God has to be able to do that. A servant of God has to know when to lay back and when then to execute the talent that God has given him. Sometimes you have to play second fiddle like a Barnabas, and sometimes you have to take the lead like Barnabas was able to do. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Artful Eddie was a man who had it all, you might say. Prestige, money, style. Artful Eddie was the slickest of the slick lawyers. Artful Eddie was the roar in the roaring 20s. He was a crony of Al Capone. And it was his job to run the dog tracks for the mob. And he had learned the artful technique of overfeeding seven dogs and betting on the eighth. And he had power, he had style, he had money. Artful Eddie truly is a man who had it all. Well, if he had it all, then why did he turn himself in? Why did he take the risk of squealing on the mob, knowing that he'd probably lose his life? Is it because he was just tired of the stench of the underworld? Did he want fame and power and prestige? Couldn't be. He already had that. Then why did he do it? It was because of his son. You see, he had a bad name. He was known as a gangster. And he didn't want to pass that on to his son. He wanted his son to have a good name. And the only way that can happen is if he cleared his own first. And the only way he could think of to clear his own name would be to turn himself in. Well, did he ever live to see those days come to pass where he could see his son? No, he never did. Well, did his son? Oh, yes, his son's name is known around the entire world today. And he's not known for being the son of a gangster. In fact, very few people know that he is the son of a gangster. And by the way, when Artful Eddie turned himself in, two shotgun blasts were lodged in him, and it silenced him forever. So no, he never did get to see his son develop and be known for something good around the world. But let's get off of that and just look at the principle that we're talking about this morning. A love like Art Folletti had that is willing to take risks, or more efficiently and more profitably, John chapter 12 and verse 3, we see some things going on here where there's some talent on display that God wants us to know about and to imitate as we serve the Lord. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 of John 12. Because what a love that takes risks is a love that is willing to go out on a limb. A love that is willing, as it were, to take some chances. And that's what's going on here. It's a sacrificial love. It's surprising. It is a love that is very spontaneous. It is a love that is stirring, and it's the kind of love that Jesus thought was important enough to record it for all ages for us. And this is one of those rare occasions where Jesus is on the receiving end of an act of love rather than him just always giving, as a great commentary on his life in Acts 10 was, he went about doing good. It's an act of extravagant tenderness. As we read, then 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead. Now he's alive. This is a miracle. Who had been raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, what's beautiful about this is you've got a very melancholy chapter 11. You've got Jesus now in a tumultuous situation as the enemy is about to close in on him and his time is about to have arrived. And yet in this whole scene, on the other side, there'll be his arrest and all. This chapter here, this section of this chapter, serves as a kind of an oasis. And that's the way life is. You've got tragedy, and then you've got an oasis, and then you've got more tragedy. And that seems to be, it seems like in the work of the Lord that as soon as some good things start happening, a few baptisms, a few good people come into the community, then you've got some fight or some problem over here or some marriage that's falling apart over here. And that's the way life is. And so here you find that Jesus is living just like he taught. Live a day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's what he's doing here. Tonight is tonight. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's trouble coming. But tonight is a night that I can refresh myself with my closest friends, take advantage of it. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the essence of our lesson and the example before us, risky love. Now this chapter is giving great balance. And yet Matthew and Mark record the anointing here that's taking place after the triumphal entry and just before Judas is with the high priest making the preparations for the Passover meal. Now, Simon the leper. Now, he's actually named in Matthew and Mark. It's at his house that this hospitality is being demonstrated. It's at his house, according to Matthew and Mark. Now, if it's Simon the leper, they're using his name. He's already cured, but he's still called Simon the leper. Now, if he's a leper, he would have looked stooped over. It's worse than the worst form of skin cancer you ever saw. I've seen pictures of what it may have looked like, and it's just absolutely horrible. Your fingers, your hands are shriveled up. They're just nubs there. Your eyes are screaming. You're white. You have scabs everywhere, and it's just the most horrid thing, I suppose, skin-wise, that can occur. And now, if you ask me the question, is this the one leper that came back to thank Jesus when Jesus asked, "Where are the nine?" Is he the one of the ten that came to thank Jesus? I don't know. Is this one healed? After the Sermon on the Mount, I have no idea. Is this one of the 4,000 that he healed at Bethsaida? Again, I do not know. But we do know that we have Jesus and his disciples over for dinner and they're eating. We do know that he's showing hospitality. So he's obviously healed. The Pharisees at this time are clearing a cell, as it were, for Jesus on death row. They are now fingering Lazarus, and it may be that everyone in that room is going to die. Now, you see the risk involved in showing some love? I mean, you're having over wanted people. They're wanted posters all over town, you might say, for the arrest of these men. And you're having them for dinner in your home, which means you could die by having them over your house. There's risks involved in showing love. And so it takes a lot of nerve to have this wanted man over in his house. But he looked at it this way. But it takes more nerve. It takes more nerve to put your hand in the sores of a leper. And that's what Jesus did when he healed him. So he is running in his love out of gratitude. Simon is never going to forget what Jesus did for him. I mean, he looks, where are the nubs that are able now to hold his daughter's hand? And where are the scabs and the ulcerous sores that his wife can now stroke his arm? And where are those lonely hours of quarantine that the Jews with leprosy had to maintain away from society? Now he's eating with a full house of good friends. You see the point, ladies and gentlemen? Risky love is only done when you're grateful in your heart. If you don't run on gratitude, even what you do in service to God is phony and not received by God in the right way. If you and I are not grateful for the forgiveness of sins, then all of our service is in vain. And until we can see how awful, how dreaded in the eyes of God sin is, we will never appreciate to the magnitude we could and should the forgiveness of those sins. And it's out of that gratitude then that we search for ways to serve God based on the talents that God gave us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you, are you ever grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that it moves you from the inside out to make sure that you are trying to serve humanity with the gifts that God gave you? That's what's going on in this chapter. A man who put it all on the line, who runs out of gratitude because now he is at home with his family and he appreciates it. He takes advantage of the opportunities that are there before him. What about other homes in Jerusalem? Jesus is going to go to some other homes, is why he took advantage of the one he was at. Regardless of the fact that Simon might be misunderstood, he still executed his talent. But look at these other homes. Look at the home of the high priest, one of the nicest in Jerusalem, overlooking the valley. And yet, what about it? Pitiful. False witnesses, lies, even hit him. Not he, but his servants that were there hit him in the face. What hospitality. And then he goes over to Herod the Tetrarch of Judea, to his house. Another nice, elegant chamber. Wine and servants everywhere. And yet, what's the reception there? Well, he treats Jesus like some kind of sideshow miracle worker, some country boy, jabs and snickers, and sends him on his way. But now he's at Pilate's house, which should be an honor to have God in your house. But there's no act of mercy shown by Pilate. What if Pilate did defend the innocent? Well, that would be remarkable. And what if Herod asked for something other than just entertainment? That'd be good. What if the high priest was as concerned with truth as his position? You know, there are some people more concerned about their position than with truth. I think I can see something here. I think I can clearly see the contrast in homes. I can see one of hospitality, running out of gratitude, taking advantage of the opportunity, very spontaneous, very deliberate. And I can see some other homes of leaders. They're very bad. I think one of the squeakiest and worst things that I've ever heard in my house was a junior high clarinet player. Did you ever go through that experience? I did. Once. I just thank the Lord my second child took up singing. Clarinets. Imagine yourself as a junior high clarinet player who's asked to perform for the Boston Pops. You're going to be so grateful just to be there that there'll be no complaining at all about the maestro. picture yourself in an orchestra, and here's the leaders, here's Pilate, here's Herod, here's the high priest, and get the principle and the point that a man who wants to lead the orchestra must first turn his back on the crowd. I went to the Atlanta Symphony, and I saw everybody clapping, and he was bowing, and then he got up, and he turned around and faced his back to the crowd. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what a leader who loves the Lord, who takes risks and does. He's got enough conviction to go ahead and say what needs to be said for the glory of God. Unless you are willing, ladies and gentlemen, to turn your back on the crowd, you're not fit to be a leader, to lead people to Jesus Christ, to utilize and serve the Lord. As you study about all these characters, Daniel and others, they all had that conviction. Come what may, I'm going to say what needs to be said, but the Ephesian letter said, make sure you do it with love. Speak the truth in love, with the best interest of the other person in mind. And that's sort of what we see in this scene here with these men. The mountain of prestige is too high for some people. The risks are too high. And yet we see the fall too great. So what is risky love? It's a love that is done for the Lord, that seizes the moment, takes a chance. And so Jesus went to Simon's house. He too took a chance just being there. Now look at John chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Then Mary took a pound. We're moving now from Simon the leper to Mary. Mary took a pound of very costly, that's 1 year's wages, a whole year's wages of this oil of spikenard. Now nard is just from a plant, and spike is the way it looked, like a wheat-like tips on the top of the plant, and so they call it spike nard. And of course this is used in India, perfume, some of the finest in India. And it says that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, which means that it even superseded the strong smell of lamb. So there had to be a lot of it, because it says it filled the house. Well, if they're here at a feast, which they are, they probably would have served lamb, more than likely. And if that's so, you know the fragrance of lamb and how strong it'd have to be to overtake that. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. Why was this fragrant oil not sold? Here's what he says. Now, you know, here's a good conservative brother. And he really is conservative. You know, he thinks that she's wasting the oil. So why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, this man isn't that righteous. He's not concerned about the poor, but he's projecting that image like he is. You know, there are some people who project the image they're concerned for the truth, when really they use the truth as a way to do nothing. See, there are some people that are just doing things and they don't care what the Bible says. But there are some people who act like they care what the Bible says, but they use it as a way to get out of doing anything. Well, I can't do that. I don't believe in that. But there are some ways you could do that. Yeah, but keep that quiet, you know. Don't do anything. And that's a sin. And so when you talk about a servant this week, you can't just have the title of servant. You've got to do something. And you've got to do it by the authority of God. So verse 6 goes on. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. That was just a good line. Had all the lines down pat. But because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it, then Jesus said, look how he defends people who take risks. Let her alone. He'll defend you too. He'll defend you too. A lot of people who are out serving, showing hospitality, they have a hard time. People judge them. They feel left out because they weren't invited, and all that kind of thing goes, all kinds of games. And what he's saying is, look, you're going to get burned when you start doing things, but I'm behind you all the way. And that's why you keep on serving. You know, if you were to just do things based on how people thought of it, you probably wouldn't do anything, because there's always somebody, when you do something, that's going to complain, a lot of times behind your back. And then it'll come back to you that they did this, and it'll hurt you deeply. Risky love said, look, the Lord's on my side. I did it for him. I know that my motive was right, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. So he says, let her alone. She has kept this day for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. You see the point? A love takes risk, takes advantage of the opportunity now while he's alive. That's good, godly advice. And you know what's amazing about Mary? Mary is one who doesn't doubt the firm words of Jesus. You know, Lazarus, come forth. She knows that he's risen from the dead. Martha is serving. I think some people are too hard on Martha because Martha was one who was serving and she was improving in some of the areas that she didn't get straight. Her priorities later on, we learn, she does get it right. Mary, however, has an insight that is incredible. She knows that Jesus could wipe out the enemy at any time, but she also knows in order to get the hate out of the enemy, he has to die for them. There is no cure for hate except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so she sees all of that. She sees the three that are in the house. She sees the leper that's there and how Jesus cured the leper. She sees Lazarus, the resurrected corpse. Jesus is there, a source of life for both. I mean, think who she's having over for dinner. And she sees the whole thing. She knows the value of the people she's having for dinner, and love touched them, not logic. I mean, it's just beautiful. Now, some people say that this was a totally impulsive thing. I don't think it was totally impulsive, because if it's at Simon the leper's house, she had to go from her house to his. Even if they're next door, she had to make a deliberate effort to do it. She might have been very spontaneous in finding out she was invited and getting the whole thing together, but it was very deliberate, almost like an act of a worshipful, respectful type format that's being talked about here. And she is loving this giver of love very much and showing her devotion before it's too late. Look at 2 Samuel 24:24 as we find, I think, a principle that I want to extract that fits in right here of David's own attitude toward loving others. Now, Jesus commended and defended Mary, and he will you too. Then the king said to Arunah, no, this is David, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. That's what I'd like to talk to you, just have you think about, is it's not a sacrifice unless it cost us something. It might be your time, your money. It might be that you have to give up your emotional high because of circumstances you're delighted with and be sad for your brother and sister that bears bad news. Judas started in here with the criticism, didn't he? When you do good, there'll always be, you know, there are some people who I believe they think that their talent is in life is to be God's sanctified obstructionists. That they have been appointed to God to cause you fits. And there's always that one person, don't name them this morning, who will irritate you. Now, somebody else may not be irritated by that one, but another one. And that's one of the, I think, the points of the wisdom of God in a local fellowship, to be able to go and do God's will, even though you've got these pests around. But there's also the other ones you have to dwell on that are always there encouraging you every step of the way. So John 12:4, listen to the first words in the four Gospels about Judas. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. I mean, that's the first thing you hear about this man. Look at the last thing you hear about him. Matthew 27:4 saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. From beginning to end, we've got sorry news in the Gospels about this man, Judas. And he was the treasurer of the group. And the other men didn't know how bad he really was. They really didn't know. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. And Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Would you name your son or daughter Judas or Jezebel? I know somebody that obviously did not know who Jezebel was because they named their daughter Jezebel. My daughter beat her in tennis. I said, oh, I'm so glad you beat her. Imagine naming your son or daughter Judas or Jezebel. Amazing. And so here's the idea of a good reputation. Here's the idea of using your talent, of not being one who's a criticizer. Here's Martha, who is working. Here's Lazarus, who is a witness. Here is Mary, who worships, you might say, reverences. Here you have all this talent in the house. Everybody had a certain aspect that was talented in a certain area. And it's all being demonstrated right here at this moment in the house. Mary knew how to love. She took risks. She was generous. And she was condescending. Love stoops. Love is not arrogant. And very believing. She really believed and knew what was going on. Look at verses 7 and 8 of John 12. John 12, 7 and 8. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this day for my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." She's taking advantage of the moment. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also told as a memorial to her." So what is this passage saying? It's saying that all of us, and that's why I'm doing it, God wants me to preach on this. I mean, it says it right there. I want the whole world to know about this woman. And in a week that's dedicated to talking about servants, we're talking about Mary and Simon and others who truly were servants. And what showed that is they ran out of gratitude taking these risks. So what's some lessons? Well, there is time, a time, to pour out these extravagant moments or actions of love toward other people. When the time comes, seize the moment and don't miss it. Like the young husband whose heart is heavy as he has to do the unenviable task of packing up his wife's things, who died very young of leukemia. And he's going through her things, and they're unbeknown to him until that moment. In the bottom drawer of the dresser, there's a box that's still intact. And he opens it up, and there was a beautiful negligee that he never got around to taking her out to that special moment to really use because he was too busy working. Or there's a boy on a bike. He's being taunted by some older boys. And you're on a bike, and you see it. And the question is, are you going to help this boy and take the risks in front of them, or are you going to go ahead and give in? These are your friends, and that's your own fleshly brother that they're picking on. Are you going to take the risk and maybe know that your friends may not be your friends after standing for your brother? Or are you going to just go ahead and let them taunt him so you can have them as your friends? Are you going to take the risks or not? "Well, someday I'll write that letter I need to write. Someday I'll make that telephone call that I ought to make." Servants of God, ladies and gentlemen, are not professional procrastinators. They seize the moment. They get the job done. They express thanksgiving. They say thank you to the song leaders like Dennis and others who use their talent. They say thank you to the countless hours that teachers give up in sacrifice and making sure your children are taught. And then some of us don't even get our children here. How ungrateful we are for the loving talents of some others. But what the teacher does is dwells on that parent who makes the sacrifice to get the student there in order to be taught. Love expresses itself. "Well, I'm not very good at that." So, there's a lot of things that we do for God that we're not very good at, but we do it for the glory of God. You know, that someday may never come. We must seize the moment. And so this morning, I guess I could say that there's a high price to be paid for practicality. And of all the things we're talking about concerning a servant of God is, they are practical people. Artful Eddie. Oh, does somebody in here want to know about Artful Eddie? What happened to him and who his name is? It's known around the world. His name is Butch. So that doesn't give me any clue. Well, he was appointed to Annapolis and was a World War II Navy pilot and a hero because he shot down five bombers over the Pacific that saved hundreds of lives on the USS Lexington. He won the Congressional Medal of Honor. And when you hear the name O'Hara, you think of a war hero, you think of aviation, Chicago's O'Hara Airport, that's Butch. You don't remember him for being a gangster son, do you? When you hear, oh, I'm going to O'Hara Airport, and you say, gangster. Most of us don't think of that. But that's who Butch is. And it was all done because of a father who took risks for his son. Now you think of a greater love. As John put it, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Now you're talking about risks. God the Father in giving up his son, and the son in dying for us. There were a lot of risks involved in that, but you see, ladies and gentlemen, love takes risks. Now, a lot of us seem to identify with Peter. And one of the reasons we identify with Peter is because he had kind of, we say, foot and mouth disease. He always got in trouble because he spoke too soon. But I contend that there are not many members of the church like Peter at all. Because he was the one when the water was boisterous and Jesus was walking on water. He was the one. It had never been done before. Now, if you're saying you're like Peter, it means that you do things that have never been done by brethren before in the realm of truth. That if you're saying that this church is like a Peter church, then that means that you are willing not to say, well, now we can't do that because we never did it before, or we can't do that because that other church doesn't do it, but you do it because you believe with the talent that's used here, this is what we need to do because it's within the realm of truth. Love takes risk, and I'm contending that not many people are like Peter because he did what was never done before. He asked to go out and walk on water. Now, but he sunk. You know, we want to hurry up and get to that, the failure, because we do. We remember failures. We date failures. Simon the leper, we remember what he had. And as a result, we remember dates of wars and tornadoes and Hurricane Andrew, but we don't remember some of the bright sunny days that occurred where good things happened. That's just often the way we are. So the challenge of the hour is to utilize the talent that we have for God and by all means to take risks, utilizing the opportunity even this morning to say, you know, there's some things I wanted to tell you that I really like about you and some talent you have I think you ought to use. And you know that little note you sent me a year or two ago? You know, I didn't say anything about that. I just want to tell you that really meant a lot to me. Expressing your love for the Lord by feeling and knowing the burden of sin and coming to him in humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ to be buried with your Lord in baptism says, thank you for the risks that were taken, Jesus. I will give you my life. You will become the authority in my life, the head of my life. So if you now are subject to the gospel invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.